Warning, the Catholic Man Show is about to begin. If you're looking for a dull, feel-good religion, or clap your hands, sit around the campfire kumbaya, you've come to the wrong place. We are dealing with toxic levels of authentic masculinity. I would say good luck, but luck is for pagans.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. I am Adam Minahan, sitting here in studio with the David Niles. Dave, we have a really exciting episode coming up today with a special guest, Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. Pretty pumped to talk to him. It's been over a year since we had him on.
That's weird.
I think that we have to establish a rule here that it has to be more than just a yearly occurrence to have Carlo on. Because last time, if you guys haven't listened to that, go back and check out Carlo's last one. Because we did, what was the four virtues for manliness or something like that? Isn't that what we did?
Yeah, yeah. So when you say that you want to make it a rule, are you making a motion?
I'm making a motion.
For the council to approve?
Yes.
Okay, I second your motion.
Okay,
all in favor?
Aye.
The motion is approved.
All right, good.
Okay.
Good deal. If this is your first time listening to the Catholic Man Show, this is a little different Catholic show than what you're probably used to. We do three things every episode. Dave will let you tell them. Because I haven't let you say it in a while. So,
you know, I'd like another crack at it, personally.
The floor is yours.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. The first thing we do is we open, review, and enjoy a manly beverage. We've got a good one today. We're drinking 1792. It's a straight Kentucky bourbon, single barrel that we're going to be enjoying. Sampled it a little bit already. It is exquisite. The second thing we do is we highlight a man gear of some kind. Today we're going to be talking about a shovel. And then the third thing we do is we have just a manly conversation on a manly topic where we exude our manliness
with words. In between each segment we do feats of strength off air.
That is not even true.
Sometimes we do.
We did that a few times.
Okay, Dave, I
would like to bring it back. I would like to bring back feats
I
of
asked
strength.
You last time and you're like, no, I'm too
you know what we need to do since we're getting the studio set up? Maybe we could get like a squat bar or something. We could do some squats.
Okay, I'm glad you brought that up, but I want to touch on that, but let's drink or let's cheers first, and then we can talk about that. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers. So like Dave said, we're drinking 1792. This is a bourbon that I came across on accident about Christmas time last year. I went to the liquor store outside of – I was in Seminole, Oklahoma, a little small town in Oklahoma, visiting my grandparents. And I ran into the liquor store really, really fast to get a bourbon for the family. And I hadn't ever had 1792. In fact, I'd never seen it before. But I looked at it. I liked the bottle. I liked the price. The price was pretty good as well, like $25.
I like that price.
And so I said, okay, I'm going to try it. It's worth the $25 to give it a shot. Turns out, I really thoroughly enjoy it. It's a very good.
I like it when you make a discovery.
Yeah, and then right after that, after I had mentioned it on the council, St. Stephen Hull posted on there that said like 1792 is been awarded some kind of whiskey award recently.
So the price is going up. That's what you're
telling
me.
I'm sure it is. Yeah.
Well, so hopsi ein poquito agua?
Did you add a little water? Is that what you asked?
That is a mix between bad German and bad Spanish.
You thought it couldn't be done.
But we've done it right here on the Catholic Man Show. Do you have a little bit of water?
I did not.
Okay. I just wanted to try.
Right.
I'll try it. I'll do it another time.
Some may be asking, why are we drinking on air? if this is your first time listening, I'm sure we'll probably get a few people listening that have never listened to the Catholic Man Show before, since we have Carlo coming on. Dave, why are we drinking on air?
Well, because there's many, many reasons. And as time has gone on, I feel like the reasons that we've discovered for the goodness of having a drink on air have multiplied. The most obvious reason is that we want to highlight the art of virtuous living. Temperance being one of the most depraved, or one of the most attacked virtues of our culture today. And so we realize that we can be a better, I'm trying not to use the term cheerleader.
Example.
Yeah, we can promote the virtue of temperance better by demonstrating it than simply talking about it. And so that's one thing that we do. We always drink in moderation here on the Catholic Man Show. Also, alcohol, manly beverages are good. They were made good. The things of this earth were made good. And they should be enjoyed for their goodness. And so we also like to promote the idea of leisure and living a life of rest. Mm-hmm. The way that we are made for, and having a good drink is something that can really satisfy some of those, you know, like we're made for rest.
Right.
We have a deep craving to rest.
Eternal rest granted to us, O Lord.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
And so it's just something that can really hit the spot. Mm-hmm. On that note, you know, of course we realize that it's not for everybody, that there are those people out there who, just can't have a drink, and we salute them. Mm-hmm. It's not an easy thing to do. And so, but anyway, we want to promote not just drinking, but having a good drink.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because if it's going to be a leisurely activity, you know, you're not just going to be drinking, you know, Barton's with liquor or you know, something.
Right.
So, at the end of the day, though, you should be drinking something that you enjoy. And obviously, you might have different tastes from mm-hmm. Adam and I, and that's okay.
You're wrong.
You're wrong.
But that's okay.
You're wrong, but we will allow it in our graciousness.
Dave, we were just talking about that we're going to start videos soon.
Yes.
We're turning the studio into a studio, and an attempt to turn it into a
studio. It'll still be a studio.
Correct.
Because it's still the study.
Yes. But we will be getting that here pretty soon. And the reason why we're able to do this is because we have a group of men who have supported the Catholic Man Show. They go to thecatholicmanshow.com and they click on the Council of Man button. And they donate $10 a month.
It says COM. COM.
Yes.
Council of Man.
They donate $10 a month to help support the show. There's a few things that happen whenever you do this that are a little different than other radio shows and podcasts out there that you can support. Here's some of the differences. One, we mail you within the first month a Catholic Man Show Glencairn glass. If you don't know what a Glencairn glass is, it is a vessel to hold the finest whiskey.
It's almost like a womb for your whiskey.
So it's a specific whiskey glass.
To give birth
as a thank you.
Perfect sip.
That's what we do. In fact, let's give a shout out really fast. We actually have our first woman council member. Her name is Mary. She
couldn't be any better than that.
Yes, she's now a council member. So here's the caveat here. I know that there's women that listen, and we're grateful for you to listen. You can still support us, just like Mary did. She went to the website. She is donating $10 a month. However, she will not be a part of the private Facebook page that we put for all the men.
Like the community aspect of the Council of Man is just for men. Mm-hmm. The camp out that we're doing this October, that kind of stuff. But certainly, you know, we also produce some other content that's just for the Council of Man and council members. And so, you know, if you would like to support us, and you can get those other things as well.
Yeah. And the difference between the Catholic Man Show and maybe some other radio shows or podcasts is that Dave and I don't take any of the money for ourselves. We don't make any money on the Catholic Man Show. We don't take any money for our time. What we're doing is we roll this money back into the show to hopefully make it a better listening or video experience for you.
Yeah. Plus, you're already just so rich that money is...
I mean, what's...
you know, what is this? What is this paper substance? Yeah, I don't even know.
I have tens of dollars in the bank.
Yeah.
So anyway, I want to thank all the council members because they're the ones that are being able for us to do this video.
But anyway, let's talk about this whiskey for a second.
Okay.
Because it is good, especially with the $25 price tag.
This one's a single barrel, so it's actually, this one's about a $32, $33 price tag.
Okay, still very, very much in my wheelhouse right there.
Right, me too.
Anything under 45 is where I like to be there. And our precious Laphroaig is no longer...
continually going up.
So, no longer that cheap.
The palate of this is, you get a little bit of lemon, you get some fruit, but there's this honey, mm-hmm. Sweetness to it.
That's what sticks out to me is the honey.
The sweetness to it. It's kind of a medium body. I would not say it's a full body. It's almost a little thin. And the finish is nice. Not long, but nice.
Not long, but nice. I agree with that.
And so
it's not short, but it's just not long.
Right. But overall, the whiskey is easy to drink. Mm-hmm. There's nothing harsh about it. If you're an entry-level whiskey drinker, this is a good one, I think, to do, 1792, because there's no peat. It's not going to be smoky. It's not going to be iodine-y. It's not a long, peppery finish.
It's a bourbon.
Yeah. It's a nice, solid bourbon, and I think it's underpriced for the quality.
Keep your voice down when you...
I know. I don't want... We're not promoted by them. They have not sent us any money for this, but... anyway, big fan of it. 1792. When we get back, we're going to have Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers on. He's going to talk about the shovel. Hopefully, he has something to say about the shovel.
I think he will.
Hopefully, you do.
I think I will.
I don't think I will. Anyway, hang in there. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. Here with Adam Minahan, as promised, we have the man, the myth, the legend, Mr. Carlo Broussard, with us on the phone. Carlo, thanks for being here.
Hey, guys. It's great to be with you, as always. Thanks so much for having me on. I'm really looking forward to this, to our conversation here.
Let me ask you a question. You hit the weights today? You ready?
Oh, man, you know what? I was longing for it, but unfortunately, it was daddy duty and family time today. I was unable to make it to the gym and hit the weights.
You know what?
I'm so looking forward to tomorrow.
There is nothing more manly than care for your offspring, I think.
Except for caring
Amen
for your
to
wife.
That, brother.
Yeah, sure.
You know what? I must say, I was exercising my biceps and holding my humongous 10-month-old Nathaniel Benedict. So my biceps did get a workout.
Yes. Hey, and congrats to your son. I heard that he's getting a football award. So congrats to him.
Is he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, today was their all-star game, and they finished. They made it to the championship in his flag football league here in Murrieta,
nice.
California. And they made it to the championship. They lost, so they came in runner up. And today was the all-star game, and he had a good time playing. And they actually get to go and play a tournament of champions somewhere in Orange County up north there in a couple of weeks. So that's exciting. It's a lot of fun. Looking forward to it.
Very cool. Very cool.
Well, okay, so if this is your first time listening to the Catholic Man Show, this is the second segment. This is when we highlight a man gear of some sort. The third and fourth segments, we will be talking, having manly discussions. Some have deemed it the most manly discussion on podcast interterrestrial radio, but the man gear for today is the shovel.
El shovel.
El shovel. Is that how you say it in Spanish?
I have no idea.
Well, so we picked the shovel because as most of you guys know, Carlo Broussard just came out with a book called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And we tried our best to correlate the gear with the topic today. So we're going to be talking a little bit about his book and ways to converse with other guys. And we picked, okay, well, what would be a good man gear for this? The shovel, preparing the way.
Yeah.
So that's how we came up with the shovel.
Kind of like digging their obstacles, digging out their obstacles, you know?
Yeah.
Or same thing, same thing.
Yeah. So, okay, so we were having a discussion, Dave, right before, and you were saying, okay, so the shovel or the spade?
Right, because the shovel is abroad. Could be anything.
Sure, sure, sure.
I have a... check this out.
Okay.
I was looking up the history of the shovel. I was like, you know what? This is going to be a... this is going to be a broad history.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
When is the first time someone dug a hole?
Yeah. Without their hands.
Well, there's actually... they have something to say. Neolithic times.
Wow.
Bonus points for anybody listening to me right now who knows when the Neolithic period began. It was rough. Approximately 10,200 BC was the beginning of the Neolithic period. Mm. They believe that the first shovels were shoulder blades of animals.
Ah.
Okay. And this is actually where the word spatula and spade come from. This, like, the idea of a shoulder blade. So they share an entomologic connection with the shovel. But I think of all the shovels, if I could only pick one shovel, I would pick a spade.
Okay. And why?
Well, it's way more versatile. There's, you know, the flat-headed shovel. I don't really know what you call that other than a flat-headed shovel.
Sure.
And so, you know, if sometimes you need like a long skinny shovel, like if you're trying to dig a long skinny hole, like for a post or something, but the spade, it's just way easier. You know, if you're trying to dig a hole, it's sharp. So it cuts into the earth, you know, like many times, you know, when it comes to the work exerting, you have to exert to dig the hole. It's just a lot less.
I would agree up until the point, unless you have a lot of dirt to move, because then you're going to be doing it a lot more than a bigger shovel. So I think you would actually use more energy.
Well, it depends, because if you have like a flat shovel, can you...
I'm not talking about like a flat shovel.
What kind of shovel are you talking about?
Just a pointed shovel.
Well, that's a spade.
No, a spade is the small, skinny one.
I think of a pointed shovel as a spade.
Okay, Carlo, why don't you settle this?
I'm looking up a spade on Google right now, brother. It looks like it's a wide, snow-looking shovel, man.
Okay, so maybe I'm off. Because I was thinking like a spade was
like a wide blade. It looked like a wide blade. So it would seem from the picture I'm looking at that says spade, you could get quite a bit of dirt on that thing.
Okay. See, I was looking, that one right there. That's what I would thought you were considering.
That's just one spade right there.
That's just, okay.
That is a spade. Just because it's pointed.
Right.
Because once again, it's because it comes from that shoulder blade.
Okay. I think we're on the same page now. I agree with you.
Okay, so now that you think, now you're agreeing that the spade is the go-to for a shovel.
Yes, because my definition of the spade was different than yours.
But you know, like we
said, is like what we're going to talk about today. We have to make sure we're on the same topics and definitions before we get into certain arguments.
I've heard Patrick Coffin
say,
"That's
right." See, when I look up shovel, it has a point. When I looked up spade, it has the flat head. It's like a flat. It doesn't have a point. It's the rectangular or square, big, kind of like square or big rectangle looking thing.
Oh my goodness. You guys.
I must be using a different Google.
You guys didn't know that we could have an argument over shovels, but here we are.
Carlo,
this is.
We have our presuppositions correct, man.
This is actually one of my funnest, like, I enjoy this segment so much when we have guests, because we typically, you know, obviously we have a lot of Catholic guests, and Catholic guests typically go on different radio shows all the time. They have kind of their same spiel every time with every radio station, right? Or every radio show.
Right.
And when we tell them, like, okay, you're going to come on, but we're not going to talk specifically about a Catholic theme, the reaction is really funny, because you can just tell they're not in their mold of this is what I say about certain topics. It's really fun.
So, Carlo, it looks like you are right. Which is probably something you're used to, but this says, according to this Wikipedia page, it says that a spade is less curved than a shovel.
There you go. There you go. Amen.
Okay, so now I'm changing it again.
I also would like to change my answer. When I there's the shovel that I like. I like my what? Shovel.
So I think that the shovel. Yeah, go ahead, Carlo.
Well, the spade would be beneficial for scooping dirt that's already dug up. But it would seem mm-hmm. to me that the shovel would be the correct tool to use to dig into the ground because of its pointed edge. So it would break up the earth better. But the spade would be the one to use if you're shoveling a pile of dirt into a wheelbarrow of some sort.
Where did you come by such
knowledge?
Such knowledge, Carlo.
No,
you know what, my friend? I tell you what, this is one of the things I was gonna share with you guys. My dad was one heck of a shoveler, man. I remember as a kid, I remember as a kid just being in awe at how awesome he was at that shovel. Because when I would take that thing, my hand would blister in like 1 minute. I couldn't even break the ground. I would be jumping on that son of a gun to try to break the ground. And my dad would just be like one strike, man, and just like taking it out, you know, and it was amazing. My dad was quite the shoveler. So my dad was a man's man when it came to using the shovel, brother.
You know what? This is a good point, Carlo. I think that there are a few activities that men should go out of their way to perform in front of their wife. And shoveling is one of them. Like, just let her sit there and watch you just shoveling a huge pile of something, you know, and whether she wants to or not, she will not be able to resist like admiring it a little bit.
If like, you're good or she'll be laughing.
Right. Yes.
And
okay.
Kind of roll up the sleeves a little bit.
Yeah,
you
that's
know?
Right.
Get the flexing of the muscles going, mm-hmm. you know,
that's right.
The muscles.
You know what's so cool, guys? This is like so Holy Spirit. Just today, I was using a shovel, and I never use a shovel because I'm a wimp when it comes to this stuff, man. I'll be honest with you. But today, I actually used a shovel. We were lining out a flower bed that we're going to put in our front lawn, and I was shoveling in the back, kind of a hole, shoveling out some dying grass to try and plant some new grass. So, and I did not do that intentionally, thinking of the show. So you know what? Hey. I used a shovel today, so I'm a legitimate man today.
Well, and Carl, we've said this before on the show, but there's something about at the end of physical exertion and like, you know, making sure to take pride in what you own to make it look good. That at right. the end of it, even when you're exhausted, even when you have those blistered hands, even though you're all itchy from the grass, you look back and you have this sense of accomplishment of saying, I did something good today.
Amen.
Feels right.
It feels right.
It feels so right. But one thing that
yep.
I
yep.
think the shovel...
We're made to work.
People underestimate the shovel as also being a good fire tool. Okay. Like, if you go camping, having a shovel... Mm. I can say this, I was just camping this weekend. You know, like, if you're trying to cook on a campfire, mm-hmm. you really can use a shovel. It's about as good as it gets. Because sometimes you need to take coals out of the fire, and, you know, like, over here to cook with.
Mm.
Okay, so do not forget the shovel when you go camping. It's a super important tool. Also, you might need to dig a latrine.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Also very important. Hey, guys, we're going to have to hit a break really fast. We're here with Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers, his new book, Prepare the Way. When we get back, we're going to talk about it. Hang in there. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. We're here with Carlo talking about Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. His new book, you can get it at shop.catholic.com or Amazon. So Carlo, on my way home today, we were driving back from a wedding, and I was thinking about a good way to kind of broach this topic. And I heard you say on one of the Catholic Answers episodes, you know, the prepare the way, you were talking about, you know, kind of the relationship of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus to come into the world.
Right.
And it made me think, okay, well, what made John the Baptist successful for preparing the way? And I think that we can take this idea and use it today. The reason why is because not only did he speak the truth, but people trusted him. And I think trust has the biggest factor in being able to start talking about topics that are emotionally charged, that, you know, right. topics that are, that people already have walls that get blown up as soon as you say the word religion or politics or something like that, and instant walls go up. And they right. have these set words that they use, and they have this lingo that they use every single time. So
right.
that's not constructive conversation. That's not something that's going to yield anything productive or fruitful. But the way you can start this conversation and cultivate this idea is by having them trust you, the relationship. You know, the Pharisees were coming in and observing what John the Baptist was saying, because they were like, they heard all these things that he was doing some crazy stuff, but that yet they listened to him because they trusted what he was saying. Do you agree? Is that a good way to start it?
Yeah, well, he came repent, you know, he came preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and many were converting. Many were changing their ways. And trust is the key factor in any dialogue or any conversation of evangelization. Because if the person does not trust you, then they are not going to give you 1 second to listen to what you have to say, nor will they tell you what's bothering them and which obstacles that they have impeding them from embracing the objectivity of truth, or the truth about God, Jesus, and Christianity and the church, all of the 5 major topics that I deal with in my book, Prepare the Way. So what's key is to establish that trust. Now, that begs the question, well, how do we do that? Well, I think one of the fundamental ways is to, first of all, don't be a jerk, right? You know, and going and banging their heads over with the truth that you have in a triumphalistic way and wagging your finger in their face. So that's not going to work. You have to, first of all, I think what is key is establish some common ground, right? Establish, try to find what is good in their position. Because once you can find what is good and you recognize that good, well, then you have something to share. And that's already, by virtue of acknowledging a common shared good, you're already establishing a connection. You're already establishing a relationship. You're already building that bridge to begin the discourse. And they will immediately, in turn, begin to trust you because you're recognizing a good in them. A belief that they have that is good and wholesome, and you acknowledge that, you confirm that, and you start there. And I think the second key, Adam and David, is to listen to their story, right? In natural conversation, whenever we're talking to somebody, we always ask them a question. Hey, what's up? What did you do today? Oh, I did X, Y, Z. Oh, really? And then that leads to further questions and further conversation. So I think what's key is, you know, if it comes out, well, yeah, I used to be Catholic, you know, well, then we have to follow up with the question, well, that's interesting. So why did you ever decide to leave, you know, and get the person to tell their story? Because listen, everybody wants to tell their story, right?
Right. Yeah.
And if they don't want to tell their story, well, then you respect that, right? But most people want to tell their story. And so you get them to begin telling their story. And as you're listening to them telling their story, you're able to identify the obstacles that are standing in the way of them embracing the truth and the life of our Lord, that might be stopping our Lord from encountering them and coming to them for them to encounter our blessed Lord. So it's in not acknowledging the good and letting them tell their story that you can begin to see what obstacles are standing in the way, so that you can begin to work on that, to remove those obstacles. Basically, you have to find out where they're itching so you can scratch it, right? You don't want to scratch somewhere where they're not itching. Find out where they're itching so you can scratch it. And I think in that sort of two-step process of finding the good, listening to their story, that trust will be established. And once that trust is established, well, then they'll at least be willing to engage you in the conversation and give you a listening ear so that you can begin sharing with them some of the ways or the answers to the objections that they may have that stand in the way of them acknowledging the truth about truth and God, Jesus, Christianity, and the church.
You know, Carlo, I think that idea of trust is one that is so often overlooked in the realm of apologetics. I think a lot of people approach the subject with kind of the notion of, if I can only come up, you know, have the best intellectual response, you know, I can prove my way, you know, and they will have no choice based on the forcefulness of my argument to convert on the spot. And you know, that's just religious or it's just ridiculous. And it seems like trust is almost like the undoing of the original sin. You know, suspicion entered into man at that moment. I mean, that's why they clothed themselves, because they became suspicious of each other, that they will not look on me correctly, you know, that my dignity could be up. So it's like there's something there's a spiritual component to someone putting their trust in you that I think is just so crucial that we need to keep front of mind in these conversations.
Right. Well, and you bring up a very good point. In the garden, I mean, it was fundamentally a lack of trust, both in first of all, in God, that led to the original sin, and a lack in trust in each other that causes the tension between man and woman. So think about this, guys. When the great Nahash, when the serpent of old, right, comes into the garden, what does he do? He makes a beeline for Eve and begins dialoguing with Eve. In order to get to her heart, he has to go through the gateway of the mind, of the intellect. So he begins sowing doubt in order to get her to lack trust in God. So what does he say? He said, well, did God say you're going to die? As if God doesn't know what he's talking about, right? As if God's a liar.
Right.
And then he begins to sow doubt and to paint this picture of God as like this jealous God hoarding all the power for himself. You know, God just knows you will be like him if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So he sows that doubt. And by entering through the gateway of the mind and the intellect, he gets to her heart and he sows that seed of doubt. And lo and behold, what follows? She disobeys God's will. She chooses her own path of happiness, and that path of happiness, so-called pseudo-happiness that Satan proposed to her, over and above the happiness and the plan of human happiness that God inscribed within her very being to submit to his divine will. And then, of course, Adam follows suit. But what's key here, I always like to emphasize this, is that Satan got to their hearts through the mind. He began sowing doubts in the intellect to paint this false picture of God. And then he got to their heart. And so for us as men, guys, it's so crucial for us as men to engage the battle on the intellectual front. Because listen, I'm a big fan of St. Thomas Aquinas, and I love Thomistic philosophy, and I love human anthropology in light of Thomistic metaphysics and the metaphysics of human nature. And one of the things that Thomas Aquinas was really big on is that the will follows the intellect, right? The intellect presents something that it perceives to be good to the will, and the will follows. The will chooses. So Satan gets to the will, which is what is needed to choose God, to live for God, to love God. So in order to direct the will away from God, Satan's going to try to capture the mind, to get the mind for that which is false and that which is not good, to lead the will away from the true good, namely God himself. And so it's so important as men that we be the guardians and the protectors that we're called to be, but primarily the guardians of the mind for the sake of guarding the heart. And how do we do that? We roll up our sleeves, we get out our catechisms, we go to Catholic.com, and we start reading, we start studying our faith, we start studying apologetics, both in the realm of philosophy, in the realm of Christian apologetics, and specific Catholic apologetics to deal with Protestants. And we get prepared in order to prepare the way, right, for mm-hmm. others who struggle with intellectual obstacles, to remove those obstacles so that we can, as St. Paul says, I think it, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I think it is. We capture every thought. We get every thought captive for Christ and to obey Christ, right? We destroy all arguments with sound knowledge, something to that effect. And my memory is kind of lapsing right here. But St. Paul, it's all about capturing the mind for Christ. Why? Because he knows if we can get the mind for Christ, and then if one is in proper disposition, then the will follow. So the mind is so important. Now, granted, we can't emphasize the mind to the exclusion of the heart, but so many times the heart and the will is emphasized to the exclusion of the mind, and that is not a good thing.
Absolutely. Great way to kind of put a period on this segment. When we get back, we're going to continue talking to Carlo Broussard. Prepare the way. Go grab it today. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. Here with Adam Minahan, we're joined on the phone by Carlo Broussard, the Cajun with all the answers. I was trying to come up with a good catchy title for you. I think that's a good one.
I like it. But I have to disagree. I have to disagree, my friend. I agree with the Cajun part because I'm purebred Cajun man and I may be out of Louisiana, but sometimes I talk funny too. But you know what? But I don't have all the answers.
Well, that's you're the Cajun.
I have to disagree with you on, brother.
You're the Cajun uncaging the truth.
Boom. Mm. That was a better one. Use take two.
That was pretty good. Take two. I'll take it.
Carlo,
uncaging the truth. That's right.
I think that this book is really on the cutting edge of what we need from apologetics right now. Because you really focus not necessarily on, you know, just the very standard Protestant versus Catholic, but we've had, you know, we have now the rise of the nuns, and just the religion of apathy is, you know, winning converts in droves. And so we need something that addresses, mm-hmm. you know, what if you don't care about the Bible or care about anything, you know, and religion is a 100% foreign. What about those people? Because I know in my life, you know, well, if I encounter someone like that, I almost don't even know what to say to you because
we're so far apart from each other.
Right. It's like, I don't, like, you don't, it's like, if you don't believe in, ultimate truth of some kind, like, I don't know how we can even have this discussion. So this is one thing that you really focus on in this book. So I just am so glad when I heard about your book and that, you know, this was going to be a topic of yours, it was like, yeah, why has nobody written a book about this yet? So I'm glad that you are filling the void with Prepare the Way. What's the subject, Adam?
Overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church.
Yeah.
Right.
Not only that, Carly, what you do in each topic is you give this is for me. This is a perfect guide for men. I mean, I know you wrote it for both men and women, but for men especially, because I like, as a man, I like direction, and I need a bullet point. That step one, step two, step three, step four to achieve the final goal. And how you have it is each topic you have strategy one, strategy two, strategy three, then the overall arching goal. You know, and so. To me, it's like, okay, it's very clear cut. This is what we're supposed to be doing. It's the playbook.
It's a game plan. It's a playbook.
Yeah.
I actually wrote it with the intent, you know, initially we set out prior to the book, okay, do we want to write a book that we just hand to somebody, that a Catholic can hand to their unbelieving friend and say, read this? Or do we want a book? And that's a fantastic book, by the way. Or do we want a book that's particularly for Catholics to coach them. The idea is to coach the reader in strategies on how to remove obstacles to truth, God, Jesus, Christianity, and the church. specifically those topics because, as you guys just mentioned, you know, the modern apologetics movement, for so long, founded, by the way, by our founder, Coral Keating, right? Or sort of the fan, he fanned the flame, the pilot light, in order to get apologetics up and going again. But it was the Catholic-Protestant conversation. And that conversation still exists today, and by no means is it any less today than it was before. But we have this other dialogue, this other audience that is indeed growing, and that is an audience of unbelievers, an audience of skeptics, an audience of those who don't even acknowledge truth, an audience of people who are indifferent, right, to religion or whatever. And so what I wanted my book to be, I wanted a catalog of common problems, obstacles, objections, however you want to look at it, that these sorts of people face, right? Because we as Catholics, we need sort of a coaching manual. We need a how-to playbook to engage in conversation with these folks, because these are the folks that we're rubbing elbows with and bumping shoulders with on the subway station or, you know, the transit at the airport or sitting on the airplane next to someone, right? And even at the workplace, these are the folks that we're constantly engaging in our daily lives. And so we need to be equipped with how to engage in that conversation, to be confident in that conversation, to try to help remove some of the common obstacles that people face. And because we know our Lord is approaching them. Our Lord is approaching them with the gifts of truth and life, and he wants them to share in those gifts. But many times people have a mountain in front of them. And we got to either remove the mountain or drill a big hole through it, right? So Jesus can walk through. Or if it's a valley, it might be the absence of something. So it might be the presence of something, like there's evil in the world. How can I believe in God? That's the mountain. So we drill a hole through it. And I teach you how to do that in the book. Or it might be the absence of something. I've never met a true Christian, no, nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's right. The absence of something. So let me fill that valley for you. Or it might be, well, how can I believe in God when there's no scientific evidence or there are no good arguments? So, okay, well, let me fill that valley for you, you know? So we have to, once again, this gets back to what we talked about at the outset. Get them to tell their story. Listen to them. Try to find out, is it the presence of something or is it the absence of something? And hopefully, you know, you'll come and encounter an obstacle that my book addresses and you might say, hey, okay, strategy 1, 2, and 3. All right, which one do I need to use? And one of the great things about the book is that I just simply articulate for you the different strategies, but keep in mind that it's never a cookie-cut mode. It's always on an individual basis. So you may start with strategy 1, and you might have to stay there, right? You might have to go to strategy 3, then strategy 2, but at least they're there for you to put the arrows in your quiver and assimilate into your own thought process so that when you're in a conversation, man, you're confident, and you're able to pull from that knowledge that you've learned from the book, Prepare the Way, and be able to remove these obstacles.
Just listening to you talk about having these, you know, the mountains in people's way reminds me of a quote. It's not the mountain that defeats you, but the pebble in your shoe. And I think that's so often the case for people with religion where they say, oh, well, you know, it's this, this, and this. But when you get down to it, it's like something small that happened to them. You know, maybe that, once again, coming down to trust, that some they lost their trust in maybe a priest or, you know, whatever.
A father.
I mean, it could be anything. The one Catholic they knew, you know, cheated them. And and they've come up with these mountains that they've placed in their way. And so I just think that trust element of trust, again, is so important. But let me ask you this with the we only got a few minutes left, but. What do you think is the most common from a secular objective? I think a lot of our listeners are very familiar with the Protestant Catholic objective, but maybe less familiar with some. What's a rising popularity or the most common secular objection that you cover in the book?
Yeah, well, I mean, with regard to God, I think the most common problem is, of course, the problem of evil. And trying to reconcile an all-good God and his allowance and his permission of evil. And so in my book, I actually devote 3 chapters to this problem specifically, 2 of which are from a philosophical perspective, dealing with the philosophical problem of evil or the intellectual problem, in order to show that you can harmonize, intellectually speaking, the existence of an omnibenevolent, all-good God and the presence of evil in the world, and that just be, and that his permission of that evil, even though he has the power to do away with it, in no way counts against his goodness. So I coach the reader in strategies and how to deal with this intellectual problem of evil. But then the third chapter, what I do is I take it from a theological perspective and approach the what is called the emotional problem of evil. Like somebody might not, it might not be an intellectual puzzle for them. They just are frustrated. And they're just tired and they just want to find purpose and meaning in the midst of the darkness and try to avoid being entrapped by the death grip of despair and depression. So they just need some light in the darkness. Philosophy can provide a little bit of light, but Christianity provides a heck of a lot more through God's revelation in his son, Jesus Christ, and what the church has taught us about redemptive suffering, how suffering united in and through and with Christ can have salvific value for our own souls, the souls of others, can be animated by love. And actually, you know, you can embrace that suffering united with Christ and become the hero that you're called to be, right? Especially for us as men. Suffering is that forging fire of godly men. It allows for us to become the heroes that we all desire to be in order to lay down our lives literally for others, for the salvation of souls. And Christ's revelation about suffering enables us to find that purpose and meaning in the suffering, knowing that Christ promises us to redeem all suffering in heaven at the end in the glory, which far outweighs any suffering that we may experience in this life. All suffering in this life is tragic, and sometimes it's horrifically tragic, but it's not ultimately tragic. And that's what Jesus Christ reveals to us, because at the end, he will redeem all evil. All evil will be wiped away. And as St. Paul says in Romans 8, 17 and 18, the sufferings of this life pale in comparison to the glory to come that will be revealed in us in heaven. And this is what I shared with a woman just last month. I was on the airplane going to give a lecture somewhere. She saw me reading my manuscript. She said, "Wow, that looks like interesting stuff. What are you reading?" I said, "My book." She said, "What's it about?" So I proceeded to tell her.
Well, now that you ask.
Yeah. And so lo and behold, what came up? Her husband left her, you know, for another woman. He's trying to win her boys over to him, and she's suffering. And so how do you reconcile God and, you know, his permission of suffering? So I shared a few things with her, and her interest was piqued. So she took my information. She was going to follow me on Facebook. I told her about the book, and who knows? At the end of time, I'll find out if what I said had any or bore any fruit. But that's the point. The point is having the equipment there, having the arrows in the quiver, so that when you see the targets presented, you're ready to shoot and fire.
Carlo, thanks so much for joining us today. It's been a blast, brother. We'll hit again soon. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. Go to shop.catholic.com to get Carlo's book.